Guys, to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's pray. Almighty God, Lord, as we come to hear from your word, Lord, we ask that you teach us. Speak to us here, Lord. Give us all attitudes of humility, attitudes of submission to these words, because they're your words. Pray this for your glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, I've read a lot of preaching books and teaching books. I've had a number of preaching and teaching classes, and they all say that you have to have a good introduction. You probably heard that, right? If you've ever had a public speaking course or something in school, you have to have a good introduction. And an introduction can be a story, it can be an illustration, it could be lots of different things. Number of ways to go about it, but the most important thing an introduction is to do is to grab your attention. Okay? To grab your attention. So here's my introduction. Is everybody ready? This morning, we're going to talk about the doctrine of election. Exciting. All of it. I'm pretty pumped. The Bible's teaching that God chooses those who are to receive His saving grace. Did I grab your attention? Oh, come on, come on, come on. Did I grab your attention?
Yeah.
All right, good. Introduction, check. Now, before we begin, I want to give us here some preliminaries. Okay? You may not have ever heard this doctrine taught, or at least taught well, which I'm going to attempt to do here this morning. You may have just heard it ridiculed, okay, and shoved off as some theological relic from the past that nobody really believes anymore. I've heard that. You may have heard this taught at various places, various levels, and you might be at various levels of agreement or disagreement with it. Okay, as in you are strongly, deathly opposed to it. Or maybe you might be confused about it. Okay, but no matter where you are at in this discussion, I ask you to come with humility. Okay? To listen to what the Bible teaches. And don't allow your immediate feelings on the subject to be the barometer by which you decide this is true or not. Okay? The question is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? Second, I don't think that this doctrine is too hard for you. Okay? It may be a challenge for you, but that's a good thing. This is not something that we just leave it to the theologians to figure out. Okay? This has immense practical value in every aspect of life as we grow to understand this truth. My faith exploded about 10 years ago. In a good way, exploded. About 10 years ago when I came to understand and appreciate these things, and so much more of the Bible began to make sense. Third, don't expect to understand it all in one sermon. Okay? You don't want to be here till next week. Because I could do that. I guarantee it, I could do that. We all could do that. Okay, especially when we throw in some dialogue and things. But if you're thinking about this when you leave, like really chewing on it, which I hope you all do, you will still have questions. Okay? You will still be thinking, well, what about this? Or what about that? And that's okay. That's good. Okay? Keep asking and keep searching. This is a truth, a doctrine that the Bible teaches, and we need to all grow in our understanding of it. Okay, when we talk about the doctrine of election and all that goes along with that, right, it is hard for us to see it in our humanity. First, because we're humans. Okay, we are the creature and God is the creator. And second, because the reality is we're sinful. Okay, we have a natural aversion to the deep truths of God, and to particularly the sovereignty of God. But as God reveals it through Scripture, okay, reveals this doctrine through Scripture, all right, it's like he's pulling back the curtain that we might be able to kind of take a look at what he's doing behind the scenes. Okay? So we go about our normal days, and this is not the doctrine of election and how it applies, which we're going to get into. It's not our experience, per se, as in we can't see it or feel it in our experience. That's why we go to what the Bible says, and God is pulling back the curtain, okay, pulling the veil so that we can see what he is doing, okay, that touches our experiences. So we need to come to this with humility. We need to hear what God says about this through his word. So we come this morning to the key section in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. And remember, this whole chapter is about God's election of a people to himself. Last week we saw that God chooses his people in order that they may be pure. Okay, remember verses 1 to 5, God calls the Israelites, his people, to go in and to utterly destroy the Canaanites and get them out of the promised land. This was really God protecting his people, right, from the corruption and wickedness, from that seeping into their Israelite community through the seed of the serpent. Remember, we had a big discussion last week about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the tale of two seeds that travels throughout the whole Bible, right? Two kinds of people in this world. The seed of the woman, those whom God has chosen and whom he is redeeming, and the seed of the serpent, right? Those who are a cancer in God's world as they're spreading corruption and evil and wickedness, and whom God has created to be the recipients of his wrath. Again, if you need assurance that that statement is biblical, read Romans chapter 9. But now, through Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're going to plunge deeper into this truth of God's electing a people for himself. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. So first notice, verse 6. God gives the Israelites the reason why they are to annihilate the Canaanites. Okay, remember verses 1 to 5. That's what the challenge, the command is there. Okay? Remove the Canaanites. Destroy them. Why? Okay, verse 6, for because you are a chosen people, holy to the Lord, he has chosen you. So purity, holiness, obedience in the lives of God's people, whatever you want to call it, it's not to earn merit with God, right? We're looking at the reason for purity. It's not to earn merit with God. It's not so that you may appease God. Appease God. It's not so that you can just be weird and different just because, right? When I was a teenager, that's kind of what I always used to think. It's because God has made a choice to set His love on you, to redeem you from the life of sin and corruption and death, and He's calling you to purity, bringing you into a new realm of life so that you may please Him, so that you may glorify Him, so that you may enjoy that. God has chosen to save His people so that they may live in the way He created them to live, in blessing, under the blessing of God, and giving Him glory. The impurity, unholiness, disobedience, that's contrary to those things. Right? So first, God's election is for your good. God's election is for your good. It's God bringing an undeserving people into fellowship with Him. And then notice, election is particular. Election is particular. The Lord your God has chosen you. Chosen. This is not an abstract or random or dumbed down use of the word chosen here. Okay? God's choice of Israel is real and particular. God's choice of the sinner is real and particular. He did not choose all of humanity. No, He chose you. By the way, that word you, chosen you, that's a singular you in Hebrew. Particular. He chose you. Okay, this word chosen or choose in this form denotes a particular choice. Right? As in, it specifies a specific choice among options. It's a choice where some are chosen and some are not. Exodus 18:25, same word. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. He particularly chose some men and not others. Numbers 17:5, and the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. God chose one staff, particularly, specifically one, intentionally one out of many. Deuteronomy 12:5, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and make His habitation there. One particular location out of a bunch. Similarly, God's people, Israel, out of numerous possibilities. Look at verse 6, towards the end of the verse. Chosen you to be a treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Right? So there's many peoples on the face of the earth, but God chose one. God chose one people group, particularly out of many, right? Many choices or many options, one choice. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, well, that's the Old Testament nation of Israel. God chose them, yes. But that doesn't mean that He chooses particularly, specifically, believers in the New Testament. Well, why not? Why couldn't it mean that? Why doesn't it mean that? Most of the issue with God choosing, it has something to do with, or most people take issue with God choosing because it has something to do with an idea of fairness or something. God chose Israel, right? Besides, last week we saw there's two seeds. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. The people of God, the people of the evil one. That's a natural, supernatural line of descent. Okay, and that didn't stop when Christ came. That's all of human history, right? Romans 9, the potter makes vessels for honorable use, and he makes vessels for dishonorable use, for his glory. Furthermore, I won't have time to dive into this too deeply today, but the reality is we need to be chosen by God, because we won't choose Him. Okay, we do not have the ability to choose Christ. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Did you ever give a dead person an option to pick what he wanted? Can't do it, right? We're dead in sin and we are enslaved to it. Israel didn't have the ability in a way, they didn't have the ability to connect with God while they were enslaved in Egypt. This is the point of God bringing them out, redeeming them, right? God had to save them first. Then they could be in relationship with Him. He saved them because He chose them. He chose them, as we'll see, because He loved them particularly. Same holds true for believers in Christ. Particularly, specifically, individually chosen by God to be redeemed. I know that offends a lot of sensibilities, right? It's not fair or whatever. I've heard them all. But like I said, if you take issue with that, do you take issue with God choosing the nation of Israel? It's the same principle, right? He chooses some and He doesn't choose others. That's God's prerogative, right? Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." He chooses believers. He chooses His people. Particularly, peculiarly, however you say that word, out of many. Why does He do this? Why? Verse 1. "To be a people for His treasured possession." This is the purpose, the reason, right? The goal of God in election. To create a people whom He might value and love and treasure and with whom He might commune. A treasured possession here is something that is extremely valued by its owner. God's elect are treasured by Him. He values you. He prizes His people. He attributes or attaches to you a great worth. Believer, you are treasured by God. You are treasured by Him. He values you. You are His possession. It also means you are owned by Him. It's one fallacy that we often have, or tend to have as Americans, right? That we're a free people. Land of the free, home of the brave, right? And in a sense, we do appreciate those freedoms that we have as Americans, the political, economic, social freedoms. At least how it used to be. But biblically speaking, no one is free, right? No one is free. Each of us are owned. Every human being is owned. Some are enslaved to sin, right? Children of the evil one, children of wrath. But the elect are those whom God has repossessed for Himself. We're owned, right? You are bought at a price. Precious blood of Christ. And He bought you because you are a treasure to Him. The phrase "treasured possession" is used 8 times in the Old Testament, from what I could see. 6 times it's used like this in reference to God's people. The other 2 times it's referring to materials of great worth. Silver and gold. 1 Chronicles 29:3 and Ecclesiastes 2:8. Silver and gold. That's even more than that you are to God as He's chosen you. So often we look at salvation as something like being like this, right? God sent Jesus for everybody so that we can have the option of whether we want His gift of salvation or not. If we do, great, you're in, right? You can go to heaven and maybe or maybe not have somewhat of a better kind of life now. But no. Hold up, right? No wonder there are such low levels of excitement for Christ and His gospel in the church. Because that's our mentality. No wonder there is so little prayer and fellowship with God. Believers, He chose you to be His most treasured and precious possession. He chose you. You did not become that on your own doing. It's nothing that you are, nothing that you've said, nothing that you've done. It's not the way you look or anything else. He chose you because He loves you. There's no other reason than that. God did it. Right? So who needs a pick-me-up today? Right? You feeling a little down on yourself? God chose you. This is good news. Right? Nobody else may have ever chosen you in your life. Nobody may have. You may be the most rejected person in the world that you think. Right? From your life, maybe your life experience has shown that to be somewhat of the case. You may not be a treasured possession to anybody else in this world. But if you are in Christ, you are to God. What else matters? What more do we need? Right? Election is particular. He wants you. He wants you. Maybe you're still not there and you're thinking, well, maybe God chose me because I grew up in church, or because I'm well behaved, or because I'm more sensitive to spiritual things, or because I had faith. No, He chose you, and look, there is no because on your part, right? The because is all on God's part. Next, God's election is based on love and His promise, and that's it. Verse 7. Notice first what God's election of the sinner is not based upon. What it's not based upon. It's not based upon might or merit, right? He says, it is not because you were more in number that I love you and chose you, right? You actually were the fewest. Over in chapter 9, we'll see this in a few weeks, God warns them, do not say in your heart, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord brought me into the land. It's not because of my righteousness that the Lord has chosen me. It is not might or merit. God chooses the weak things in this world, what? To shame the strong. So that He gets the glory. Right? That's how He operates. That's how God operates. That's who He is. That didn't change when Jesus came. Jesus praises the Father, Matthew 11, 25. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He thanks God here that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. If you are in Christ, it is solely because Christ has chosen to reveal Himself to you. To regenerate you and make you new. To call you and to bring you out of that dungeon, that pit of sinfulness, that slavery. God's election of His people, of you, if you are in Christ, is not because you're smart. It's not because you're good looking or not good looking. It's not because you're more wise. Not because you're more spiritually sensitive than the next person. No. Listen to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, he says. Not many of you were wise according to earthly, worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that, reason, no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, Paul says, verse 30, because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, so that reason, or not reason, what follows as a result of God's election of the sinner, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There is no boasting here. No boasting for the believer. Not even in your faith. You cannot say that you have faith. You had faith and therefore God chose you. You can't say that. Then you'll be boasting. Right? God doesn't look down through history and see who's going to believe and then choose or predestine based on that. Okay? Think about that, first of all. It doesn't even make sense. And second, that's still ultimately based on human choice of merit, isn't it? You can't merit salvation by having faith. If you have faith and say, all right, God, now you owe me salvation. No. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Well, what's the gift of God? Is it grace? Paul's being redundant there. He's saying grace is the gift of God. No kidding, grace is a gift of God. That's the whole point of the word. No, faith has to be the gift. Faith is the gift of God. You were gifted faith. You didn't muster it up all on your own. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your faith is not a work that you can boast in, right? It's the gift of God. He gives you faith. You can't generate it all on your own. You can't generate any of it on your own, right? You can't. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says just a few verses before that. Considering more, this gift is a result of God's election of the sinner for his glory, right? If we claim that we have faith first, then God owes us salvation. And then we can boast, because somehow we're better than the guy who didn't have faith. And then we rob God of his glory that he's to get. Salvation is of the Lord. He has done it, right? It's not a joint effort. This is what election is not based upon. Anything that you have done or anything that you are. But verse 8, what God's election of the sinner is based on is his love for that person. His love. First, and then the promise he made to do it. It's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that he would redeem you. Okay, first, God's election is based in his absolute, never failing, never stopping love for his people. That's first. From eternity past, did you know that God has loved you if you were in Christ? He has foreknown you. Okay? Not just foreknown as in a future teller. Foreknown as in known intimately. An intimate kind of love. That's hard for us to imagine because we can't fathom how we could be loved by someone before we even existed, right? Ladies, you might be able to make some kind of a connection there when when you're a kid or a younger person, maybe thinking about the children that you were going to have, right? Before you were even, of an age to have children or whatever. But that's the kind of love that God has for his people. Started before the ages began. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. This is God here speaking about Israel's restoration in the Messiah, telling what's going to happen in the future when the Messiah comes. He's talking about the time of Christ, the new covenant. There is later in that chapter, and God gives the reason why he's still going to send Christ, even after all the wickedness that the Israelites did. And he says here, and he's not just referring to it, just to Old Testament national Israel. He's talking about God's people, the seed of the woman. Okay? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So God's saving action for his elect is first based in his love for his particularly chosen people. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Well, let's explore this a little more. Why? There's some questions here, right? How do we handle this? How did God choose, right? What's his criteria for this love and election? Ephesians 1, 5, picking up. According to the purpose of his will. That's why. According to the purpose of his will. What he purposed to do. Right? So why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Because that was his will. Because he chose to. That's all we can say. That's all as far as the Bible goes. Okay, well why? Why would he do this? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This election stuff is for his glory. That God may be glorified. We don't know his criteria. It's according to his will. But we know his plan, right? It's all for his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. So the first motivation, the first reason for God's election is his love. Remember 1 John 4:10, right? In this is love, not that we have loved God. We didn't do it first. But that he loved us first and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love starts from God. It doesn't originate in us. If we are going to love, we need God to show us love to our hearts individually first. Second, God's election is motivated by his faithfulness to his promises. God promised, remember, God promised Adam. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course. He promised God the Son before the ages began that he would redeem a people to himself. Think about that here. If God left the decision, God opened the door, he sent Christ, he left the decision open for everyone, you know, decide on your own. It's leaving the door wide open for God to not fulfill his promises, isn't it? No. He is not going to let his promise keeping up to the whimsical choices of sinners who hate him. Absolutely not. He doesn't say after sending Christ, well, here you go, humanity. It's up to you to decide. No. God made promises. His reputation is on the line. His name is at stake here. He's not letting it up to us. This is going to determine if God is faithful or not. He is faithful. So he chooses. He does the work. He starts the work. He will see to it himself that his promises to save a people to himself will be kept. Right? As he infiltrates the hard hearts of wicked men, implanting a new heart within them, calling them to salvation, drawing them to himself, to repentance and faith. Election is particular, and it's based solely on God's love for his people and the promises that he made to them. Next, verse 9. Election is powerful. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Let's just take a minute there. Consider that statement in this discussion. Right? God is God. We are not. This is his show. It's not ours. This is for His glory. It's not for our glory. It's that He might be known. Not so that we might be respected or whatever. He is God. Notice verse 9. God's particular election of His people based on His love for them is secure. It's powerful. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Notice that He's faithful. He keeps covenant. You cannot lose your election. You can't give it up. You can't trade it in. You can't sin your way out of it. He's faithful. He keeps covenant with you. God's elect, His chosen in Christ, have the absolute surety of salvation. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to lose it. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Listen to this. Listen to how Paul connects this. It's a sure thing. It's as good as done. Listen. For those whom He foreknew, as in before the beginning of time, God foreknew His people in an intimate way, not just a future teller. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If you're part of one group at the beginning, you're part of the last group at the end. There's nobody dropping off in the middle. It's a chain. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this, right? If God started a good work in you, He's going to complete it. Because He seals us as believers. He literally seals us. He brands us. He stamps us with the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of His glory. Sealed. It was God's decision to do it. Right? He will never lose or cast out any of those whom He has chosen. John 6, 37 and 39, or 2:39. Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me," already conditioned upon the Father giving the Son, right? "All those who come to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." John 10, 27 and 29. Jesus again, my sheep, He says, the seed of the woman, God's elect, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. 28. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God's election is powerful. It's secure. God's elect will persevere to the end. But you say, well, hold up now. Look at verse 9. God is only faithful to those who love Him and keep His commandments. That's true. That's right. And that's what God does in election, right? And all that goes along with it. He causes His people to love Him and to keep His commandments. We talked about Romans 6, where we referenced Romans 6 in Sunday school this morning. That's the connection. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit in the people of God, those whom He has chosen. See, the doctrine of election, that does not mean that there is no human response to it. Okay? Many people wrongly think that if God chooses people to be saved, then it doesn't matter if I believe or not. It doesn't matter if I obey Him or not. It doesn't matter. I don't have to go out and evangelize. God's going to do what God's going to do. No, that is totally wrong. God chooses his people to believe. He chooses them to be pure. He's going to work that in them. You must repent of your sin and believe the gospel to be saved. You must be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You must increase in the holiness of your life. You must. God's elect will. It's not you doing it, or it is you doing it because God is causing you to do it first. That's how it works. Remember, I said this doctrine of election is like God pulling back the curtain to see what he's doing behind the scenes. 1 Peter 1, 1 to 2, Peter writes, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit." Okay? The elect will be sanctified for the purpose of sanctification. Also, for obedience, elect, sanctified, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. So believers are elected by the Father, which is applied by the Spirit at regeneration, and who sanctifies them for the purpose of obedience to Christ and having their sins covered. We are chosen to be pure. We respond to God's election in his work in our souls by repentance, by faith, by obedience. And you must live in obedience to Christ. You can't say, "Oh, I believe, I'm elect, so I'm good to go, I'm fine, I'm secure. No, now it doesn't matter what I do." No, 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 you can't say that. That's extremely dangerous. Look at verse 10. "He repays to their face those who hate him." Now, to hate God, that's not necessarily like an emotional kind of hate, per se. Not necessarily, at least. But it's a refusal to submit to him. Right? So this can be like an atheistic, "I hate God" kind of person. But it can also be a person who says they love God. Maybe who says they even believe in Jesus. Who goes to church and does all the external religious stuff, but in their hearts they refuse to be obedient to Christ. They hate God. Isaiah applies this hating God to his generation, then Jesus repeats it a few hundred years later to his generation, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, does that mean if someone acts, if someone who says they're a believer and acts for it like it for a while, does that mean that they lost their salvation if they stop being obedient? Well, no. We already saw that they can't, right? Jesus says, "I will not cast them out. I will lose none. They will not perish." It means that they were never saved to begin with, right? They may not be elect. They're sure not showing it, because God's election, it is a strong, powerful election. It will produce a persevering repentance and faith and purity in his people. If that's not showing in one's life, then one needs to check oneself. That's why Moses urges again in verse 11, you got to be careful. Right? You need to be vigilant, diligent in obedience. Because if you continue in disobedience, in carelessness, in laziness, in apathy, that might be revealing that the state of your soul is not what you thought it was. Right? Jesus prepared us for this through the parable of the sower, right? Some plants grew up for a little while. They looked pretty healthy for a time, but some of them died out. Because that seed was never in good soil. Right? But when God chooses a sinner out of this world, particularly He seals them with the Spirit. He regenerates them. He makes them an entirely new creation, which will, through thick or through thin, persevere in purity. So you mustn't slack. Right? This doctrine of election should be motivating to obedience. It should not cause you to be apathetic to obedience. You must not rest on your laurels thus far in life. You can't say that you were saved because you filled out a card at an evangelistic event. Is your life showing it? Are you confirming it by your thoughts, your words, your actions that God has begun a good work in you? That's what Peter writes to believers in his second letter in chapter 1. He urges them to be holy. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then he charges them to persevere in those things, and to continually examine their own lives regarding holiness. And he says, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is why you are to be obedient to Christ, and to strive toward holiness in your life. At least in part, that's why. This is what God has chosen His people for. You for. It's for your good. Right? You're His treasured possession. He didn't just throw it out there and say, go ahead and take it if you want it. No. He hand-selected you out of the many. Not because of who you are or how you are or anything you've done, but because He loved you since before the foundation of the world. Period. That's all we can say. He loved you. Not just the thought of you. Not just you as a person because you're a human being. No, you. He's loved you. But be aware that this root, right? This root, God starting a good work in you, this will produce fruit. It will. God knows what He's doing, and He can do it. He will do it. He gets His job done. It will produce good and godly fruit. Right? That's not a take it or leave it option. Sanctification is not simply a possibility for the true believer, for God's elect. But it's a sure thing. Right? So make sure you're continuing down that road. You should be seeing differences in your life since last year, since 5-10 years ago. Marked differences. And if you're not seeing any change, you seriously need to take a hard look at your soul. And if you are seeing a change, praise the Lord. And keep going. Right? Keep it up. Don't slack. Once we were a people, Peter says, but now, or once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Praise the Lord. Now, probably got lots of questions. Lots of what ifs. Or what abouts. Or what does this mean for this context or that context? That's good. Ask them. This is what the Bible says. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You, God. Lord, that it is not by the will of the flesh or the will of man, but it is by Your will, Lord, that we become Your children. Lord, we praise you and thank you, God, that you have done for us what we could never do. Not just have our sin covered, God, but that you have brought us, you have made us new by your grace, for your glory, that we might know you, that we might have our sins covered by Christ. Lord, let this doctrine of your election, God, let this be a comfort to each of us, the comfort that it is meant to be in so many ways. Lord, let this be the thing that spurs us on to love and good works, to evangelism. Lord, knowing that you have people out there that need to hear. Need to hear your truth. Your gospel, Lord. And as Paul says, how can they hear? How can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear unless someone goes and tells them? Lord, that is the means you have ordained for calling your elect to salvation, Lord. So let us be energized in your sovereignty, Lord, in all of life. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.